sore neck, because I'll be constantly doing this all the time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of singing and lifting our hearts to you in praise. We thank you that it makes you happy to hear our voices. And like the singing of children in the ears of the parent, it warms your heart. And we sense something of your warmth as we meet together now. So thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you that there's something very, very special happens when we praise you. And please continue with us now and help us to continue to remain tuned in to your presence and to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, it's beginning of August. Have you noticed? July is gone. July is gone. August is here. Yes. August is going to be better than July. Yes. I'm not sure if that was a prophetic word. That was just a wistful hope. But I think so. August is going to be better than July. Yeah, and because it's August, we're going back to where we left off at the end of May. Why not? At the end of May, we got as far as, I think it was the eighth chapter, or maybe it was the fourth chapter of John Ortberg's book about spiritual discipline. It's a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. Okay, so we're going back to the next chapter in that. And there'll be a bit of confusion about what the subject is tonight. In fact, I wasn't even quite sure what the subject was tonight. I penciled in. What subject did you get, Susan?
Something about unbelief.
Dealing with unbelief. That's interesting. Yeah. I don't know where that came from, but it was a good subject. But that's not what tonight's about. But hey. And then I penciled down. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. I penciled down living in the grace of God. So that got as far as the notice sheet. Living in the grace of God, which is another good subject. So tonight's about living in the grace of God. Except it's not really about that. It's about the discipline of being real, okay? And that, I think, sums up what I think tonight's about. It's the spiritual discipline of being real, or otherwise, being who you really are, okay? That's what tonight's about. A bit of a preamble, spiritual discipline. What's this all about? Well, if we're going to follow Jesus, then following Jesus means becoming like Jesus, which means change. It means bits in our lives that are not like Jesus, and we've got to tackle them and deal with them. And in his book, A Life You've Always Wanted, or The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg distinguishes between trying and training, okay? You know, you can try to play tennis. Andy Murray, gifted and talented though he may be, could have just turned up today and tried to play tennis, and he would have got absolutely hammered. But he trained. He trained himself. He was gifted already. But it wasn't just a question of trying. He had to discipline himself into becoming a good tennis player. And it's taken him goodness knows how many years to do it. And he's worn us all out with the waiting. But today, at last, thank you, God, he managed to... All that training began to pay off. All that discipline began to pay off. And he's won himself a major tournament. And it brought the tears to quite a few people's eyes to see it all happen. So that's the difference between trying and training. Following Jesus is not just about trying to be like him. Okay? We need to discipline ourselves. We need to train ourselves to be like him. And that involves change. So that's what that book's all about, A Life You've Always Wanted. And today, we're going to look at this discipline of being who you really are. Or another way of putting it, which may sound strange, but it'll all become clear, I hope, towards the end, is the discipline of invisibility. Which doesn't make sense, I know. But it's trying to be who you really are. You see, something we all do is this thing called impression management. Now, I don't know how to translate that into German. Impression management. Impression management. It's where you're trying to make sure that how you appear doesn't contradict how you want to appear. Okay? So if you want people to think you're happy, you smile at them. That's impression management. It's as simple as that. If you want to people to it's like you choose the clothes you wear. That's impression management. And there's nothing wrong with that. You want to create a good impression. And it's important to choose the clothes you wear. You know, if you're at a funeral, it's important to think about what you're going to wear. If you're at a wedding, it's important to think about what you wear. That's impression management, and there's nothing wrong with it. The danger of impression management is when it degenerates into something that John Ortberg calls approval addiction. Approval addiction. And approval addiction is when everything we do becomes geared towards earning people's approval. It sort of takes over. It's an addiction. Everything we do is geared. Now, what's wrong with that, you may ask? Well, maybe you won't, but I'll just ask it anyway. It's a rhetorical question. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with trying to make sure that everything you do is earning people's approval? Well, if you're good at something, why shouldn't people show their appreciation? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, surely. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with people showing their appreciation or praising you for something that you are actually good at. The big difference is where it's sort of degenerated into approval addiction rather than just people appreciating something you are or something that's real about you. There's a difference. The difference between appreciating praise and approval addiction is this, okay? Appreciating praise is when people are praising for you for something that's real, something you've done. Like Jade. Jade is a supplier of the, well, was a supplier of the most superb donuts, okay? Thank you, Jade. That was well done. I know you've changed your job, okay? Becky, you're such a brilliant, you've got a lovely voice, okay? Now, that's real. So I'm praising you for something that's real, okay? Erin, your enthusiasm is boundless. Dave, you've got such a sort of fatherly, I really appreciate the way that you've got this avuncular sort of paternal sort of gentle way of encouraging people. And your violin playing is brilliant. Marcus, your enthusiasm and your quiet wisdom. See, all what I'm doing, I'm saying things about things that are real. I love those cups of tea at Clan. Early morning cups of tea, fantastic. Life-saving cups of tea. John, it's so good to have you back here. David, thank you for bringing them. Thank you. Okay, so that's all real, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good thing to do. It's a good to praise, to show your appreciation for people. Approval addiction is when you want people to praise you for something you're not, but it's something that you want people to think you are. See what I mean? There's an element of unreality creeps into approval addiction. Approval addiction is putting on a show in order to gain approval. The important thing for you is gaining approval, so you're doing anything that somehow gains approval, whether or not it's real. Here are some of the symptoms. Deception. Okay? For example, a symptom of it in my life would be if I'm a different person when I'm out in public to what I'm like at home. Okay? You know, I'm the minister in public, and at home, I'm just a lazy slob. You know, that's deception. Something we're all prone to. I'm two different people. I'm putting on a show. I'm acting something out that's not real. Now, hey, Lindsay laughed, but you know, this is something we all do. So we're all, yeah. No, don't worry. I'll talk to you about it later, Dad. I'm not talking about being lazy, no, but I'm talking about being different people to different in different circumstances. You know what I'm talking about. We sort of put on a front in order to create an impression, in order to earn approval. It's because we want people to think well of us, and we end up being different people in different places, and there's a fair amount of deception goes into unreality because we're not being ourselves. Another symptom, comparisonitis. We're constantly comparing our lives with other people's lives. And something that creeps in with comparisonitis is resentment. You know, I wish I could be like them. Or how come they get all the praise? Or how come they're so successful? And, you know, all that sort of stuff. because, you know, we're wanting people to think of us the way that they think of them, and we're starting to compare, and we're starting, and envy and jealousy and all that stuff creeps into it. Now, we all do this. Let's be honest. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. We all do this. No one's perfect. We're all works in progress. But we're trying to discipline ourselves not to do it. We're trying to become more and more like Jesus. If we don't do something about this, it's a slippery slope down into approval addiction. And approval addiction is where you're an addict. You can't stop yourself putting on a show. You can't stop yourself getting resentful. You can't stop yourself comparing yourself with others. You can't stop yourself being a dual personality or a triple personality. Your addiction to approval is controlling what you do with your life. And it's draining the joy out of it. Nothing's real. Okay, so it's quite a serious thing, this. And it's something we all have to grapple with. Okay? And there are examples of this in today's reading. So you're all going to need Bibles, because I'm going to actually get you to do some work now. And you need to look up Matthew chapter 6. It's on page number 970. Page number 970. There's a lot of examples of approval addiction in the passage that we're going to read. The passage we're going to read is part of a sermon Jesus taught. The Sermon on the Mount, it's a famous sermon. And it's the bit in the sermon where he's talking about what we'd use the old-fashioned word piety for it. He's talking about behavior that is essentially good behavior, good things for people to do. But he's challenging people who do these good things for the wrong reasons. So they're actually putting on a show. They're not being genuine in what they're doing. And the three things that he looks at, the three good things to do are giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. These are good things to do, okay? But only if we do them for the right reasons. And here's the work I'm going to ask you to do. There's three sections in this passage. The first section is the section about giving to the needy. So that's from right down to the end of verse 4, 6, 1 to 4. The second section is the section about prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip the bit about the Lord's Prayer, okay? Because we all know that bit, and it's fine, but yes, I can't think of any other reasons to say that. But we just don't need to be looking at that just now. So we're going to be looking, the second section is from verse 5 to verse 8, and then we're going to jump down to verse 16 and read to the end of verse 18. So these are three different things, three different types of pious behavior that Jesus is talking about. And I want you to listen out for the phrases and the words that all three of these sections have in common. Okay? And I'll give you a chance to think about it but just listen as I read and look out for phrases that occur again and again, maybe in a slightly different way, in all three sections. Because Jesus here is trying to deal with approval addiction. Come in, my friend, come in. Do come in. Come and join us in the middle and have a seat at the back. Thank you. And if someone grabs a Bible, sorry, your name is?
Mohan.
Nice to meet you, Mohan. Roger will give you the passage that we're about to look at. You've arrived just at the right time. So I'm going to read this passage, and your job is to try and find the things that happen in all three. And I found six, okay? So don't worry, I'm not going to put you to the test afterwards. But just see if you can spot the same ones that I can. So this is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Okay, that's just the introduction. That's him setting the scene. Now we come on to the first section, which is about giving to the needy. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And now the section on prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you fast, this is down to verse 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay. We're looking for things that all these three sections share. Phrases, words that are repeated, maybe slightly different ways, but which occur in all three sections. Why don't you compare the list that you've got in your mind with the person beside you, their list? See, I'm looking for six things, okay? You just got a few minutes. Just talk amongst yourselves. Just compare your list, the one in your mind, with the person next to you. Off you go. How are you getting on? Do you want to hear my list? You can cross-check with yours. Okay, here's the list that I came up with. And it's not complete or in any way, but this is what came out to me. The first was the phrase, when. Well, it's a word, actually, when. He says, so when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. So he's not giving us an option here. It's not that we shouldn't be doing these things. Jesus assumes that these are things that we should be doing. We should be giving to the poor. We should be praying. We should be fasting. A follower of Jesus does all these three things, okay? There's no opt-out there. That's what he expects of us. Okay, bless you. He doesn't say when you hiccup. So there's a when there. Okay, that was the first thing I saw. The second thing, don't be like the hypocrites. Did you all get that one? Give yourselves a point. Don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites means actor. It's the Greek word for actor is hypocrite. I won't tell you what the Greek version of that is, but it's the English translation is hypocrite. Hypocrite means actor. So when you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast, don't be an actor. Don't make an act of it. Essentially, when you give to the poor, it should be because you want to give to the poor. It should not be because you want people to think that you like to give to the poor. See what I mean? That's when it's becoming an act. You don't really care about the poor at all. In fact, once people stop looking, you'll take your money back. And it's the same with praying. You shouldn't pray because you want people to think that you're praying. You should pray because you want to talk to God. And it's the same with fasting. You should be fasting because it will draw you closer to God, not because people will give you their approval. So, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do things for people's approval. Do things for the right reasons. The third thing, they have received their reward in full. Did you get that one? Another tick. What do you think their reward is? Any ideas? Yeah, John? Approval. From people. Yeah. Do you all agree? Yeah. I was thinking about this. Because the trouble with approval addiction is that you never get enough approval. You get what you want, but it's not actually enough. Otherwise, you would stop doing things for people's approval. So whatever the reward is, it's a bit like an earthly treasure that doesn't last. You know, the thieves break in, the moths eat, the rust away. Approval actually doesn't work. It doesn't last. And so the reward that you get is something that is not actually what you want or what you need. It's something that doesn't last. And you've got to then go and carry on. And it gets worse and worse. It's a bit like a drug addiction, you know. The high is never enough. It's never enough. Never lasts. You need it again. Okay, so that was the third thing, I suppose. The fourth thing, do it in secret. When you do these things, do it in secret. Did you get that? Did you get it, Aaron? Oh, you didn't get that one? Oh, never mind. Do it without letting on. If you're going to do these things, do it without letting on. We do it without putting on a show. Because you shouldn't really care whether people see or not, because you're not doing it for their approval. You're doing it for the right reasons. Okay, so that's fairly straightforward. Did you get this one, the fifth thing? Because your Father sees everything. Did you get that one? Father in heaven sees everything. There's this lovely example that the guy, who's the fellow who does the talks in Christianity Explored? Something like Tim Rice or something. Rico Tice. Dear, oh dear, oh dear. Yes, Tim Rice. Rico Tice gives this lovely example of how God sees everything. He says, imagine your life is like a room. It's like the walls of a room, okay? Or the walls of this building. That is the story of your life, okay? And imagine what you'd like to see up on those walls. And of course, we think about all the wonderful things that we've done, times that we've given to the poor, and you know, all that sort of stuff. And it all goes up, you know, the helping the old lady across the road stuff. And it all goes up on the walls, and everybody sees it, and we feel good. But Rico Tice, did I get that right? I'm beginning to worry now. Rico Tice says, it's not just the stuff you want to go on those walls that goes on the walls. It's the stuff that God sees. So that means everything is on those walls. All the thoughts you've had, all the things that you've done that you don't want people to know about, it's all up on the walls. Such a scary image. But that's the reality. God sees everything. You can't fool him by pretending to be someone you're not. He knows you. God in heaven sees everything. So there's no point in all this pretense. None whatsoever. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling God. And the final thing, did I miss anything? Have I missed anything? There is one thing that I've got. See if you spotted it. That I haven't mentioned yet. He will reward you. Your Father in heaven who sees everything will reward you. Right, we'll come back to that. We already talked about the reward people get. They're looking for approval, but time's pressing on, so will we. So we'll come back to that in the end. But John Ortberg, in his chapter on this, says that the main cause of approval addiction, you know, when your whole life is run by this desire to get approval and it controls you, the main cause of that is insecurity. And it's the fact that you've never felt properly loved, and it may be caused by something in your life, something that's happened. It may have been caused by poverty in your childhood, being looked down upon, being hurt by someone, being let down by someone, feeling you're never good enough. Clive Beach, hands up if you know Clive Beach. Quite a few people know Clive. Okay, he's got this lovely story. It's not a lovely story, but it's a very good story. He tells about when he was in this doctor's surgery once, and this woman came in to see him, and there was all sorts of stuff wrong with her life. That it was, you know, depression and all related illnesses, physical manifestations, depression. And he really did not know where to start in terms of trying to help her get better. And he's a very, very tuned in guy, Clive Beach, very tuned into the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, he kept thinking of a tennis racket. And it was like, you know, sometimes you get that image, you know, the sort of word of knowledge, except it was a tennis racket of knowledge that came into his mind. And eventually he thought, oh, I'm going to have to say this. It sounds bizarre. I'm going to have to say this. I hope you don't mind me saying anything, something like this, but does a tennis racket mean anything to you? And the woman burst into tears. And she said, my sister was always better at tennis than me. And my parents loved her. And everything she did, they loved. But they didn't love me. And now, I don't know how true that was, but that's how she saw it. And somehow a tennis racket just epitomized this. And so from that comes this sense that you're not worthy of people's love. And from that comes this desire always to gain approval. So it's quite a deep thing. The cause of approval addiction is this sense that you've never felt loved enough. If you're an approval addict, your response to that need for love is to try and earn people's approval. And it's a toxic thing. It takes over your life. It means the life you're living is not real. Okay? Jesus' cure for approval addiction is quite radical. He I've described it as the discipline of invisibility, or of doing things for the right reasons, not so that people see you doing them, but doing things for the right reason. So, for example, when you're giving, don't let your left hand, is that right? That's left. Know what your right hand is doing. And that's a well-known phrase. In other words, you give to help people, not so that you look good. Praying and fasting, don't make a big show of it. Your aim is to get closer to God. That doesn't mean to say that it's not good to pray in public, by the way. Straight away, Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples the Lord's Prayer, where he uses the phrase, our Father, okay? So, I mean, if you're praying on your own, it would be my Father. And there are plenty of instances in the life of Jesus when the disciples gather together to pray. So that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, when you pray, make sure you're doing it to get closer to God. And, you know, sometimes people find it difficult to pray in public because they're very worried of what people are going to think of them. Hands up if that's ever happened to you. Yes, you see? When we pray, we're praying to God our Father. What he thinks of us is the most important thing, not what other people think of us. And it's a lovely sort of unifying thing when we pray together. It's a leveler. Suddenly we're all in this together because we all believe in the love of our Father. So Jesus' cure is whatever you're doing, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Now, I'm nearly finished. I've got two principles which I think can help you deal with approval addiction. The first is to remember that God sees everything. You can't fool him. God sees everything. Acting doesn't work with God. And the second thing is, despite the fact that God sees everything, everything that's on the walls of our lives, despite the fact, God still loves us. God still loves you. It was Paul who wrote that it was while we were still sinners, while we still had all that stuff on those walls, that Jesus died for us. Why did he die for us? Because he loves us. So if you want any proof of God's love for you, that's why I put that big cross there today. There's all the proof you need. God sees everything. And God still loves us. So there's no need to try to earn that love. There's no need to make a show so that you can earn that love. There's no need to try and win God's approval. God loves us. A couple of weeks back in the morning service, I was talking about what really matters in life. and how Philip Yancey once wrote that it's when he visits people in hospital who are dying that it all comes into perspective. Because when you visit people, and I found this too, when you're talking to people who are dying, what matters in their lives is not how rich they are, how successful they've been, how good they've been at giving to the poor, how much they've prayed. None of that matters. What matters to them is knowing they're loved. That's what matters. That's the most important thing in your life. You want to know how much God loves you. Look at the cross. So Jesus' cure, the right response to the insecurity, is not desperately putting on a show to earn approval. Jesus' cure is to accept that Jesus died for you. That's the cure. Start there. Everything else builds from there. And that's the reward. At least that's what I think Jesus is talking about, is your Father in heaven who sees will reward you. That's the reward he's talking about. And it is a reward that lasts. And it's a reward that removes any need to pretend in your lives. So, let's do what they do at Clan. Would you all stand, please? Now, we're going to spend just a few moments in prayer. And I'd like you all to close your eyes, please. Because there may well be someone here tonight who has identified with that sense of never being loved enough. It may be that something's happened in their past, in your past, something that has shaken your confidence. Someone's let you down. Someone's always made fun of you. Maybe you've been bullied. Whatever the result, the scars are still there, and there's a lack of confidence, which means you're always worried about what people think about you, and you're always looking for approval. And if that's you, could you raise your hand, please? Thank you. Let's just pray. Father God, the most important thing that these brave souls need to know right now is that Jesus died for them. That the God who sees all things, who sees everything there is to see from their lives, sent his Son to die for them. What matters to you is not what we're not, it's the fact that you love us. May they know that in their lives. And there may also be people here tonight who have never fully accepted the fact that Jesus died for them. Never fully, they've died for other people, but I'm not good enough. Never fully accepted that. That's you. Could you put your hand up, please? Thank you, God, for the assurance that we have in Jesus. Thank you that there is nothing can separate us from your love made known in him. May we know that in a complete sense tonight. May we be filled with a sense of your love and the peace which comes with it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be good if the folks who usually involve ministry would come out the front just now. Everybody's looking around saying, was that me? Oh, I can't remember. Yeah. Now, if anything that I've said tonight has been speaking to your heart and you want just someone to come alongside you and pray with you about it, if you're one of the people who put their hands up, if even you didn't put your hand up, and you still feel that there's something there that needs to be dealt with, something that you want God's strength to do, then please come and talk to these people. In fact, come on out right now if you want to, and they'll pray with you. And if we could have some nice music.